You can open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. We continue our study of John, and this week we come to John 8, verses 37 to 47. Jumping into the middle of a conversation, we'll pick up in verse 37. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. And Father, we come as your hungry children, and we ask you, mighty God, to feed us. Would you do the work that only you can do? By your Spirit, would you take these words that are true, these words that are life, and would you feed us? Would you change us? Work in our hearts that we come, as we come to submit ourselves, to kneel before this word and to feed on this word. Would this word powerfully work by the power of your Spirit to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So all of our families have traits. Characteristics. If you have a physical descendants, they're passed down. Hair color, eye color, face shape. If you have adoptive family like ours, you have characteristics that are passed down, personalities and values. These are traits of a family. And we can see them physically, or as we experience one another, we get to know each other. We experience those traits or characteristics. We're not clones of our parents. We're still individuals, but you can see them. Oh, they belong to that family. Oh, he acts like his dad, or she acts like her mom. And you see these characteristics of a family. But how are we to understand the spiritual family characteristics? What spiritual family are we a part of? It seems that is what Jesus is interested in talking about as he talks to these Jews. He's still in the temple, right? These Jews are still confused. We saw earlier they had believed on Jesus in some way. They had made some expression of wanting to follow Jesus. And so Jesus has been teaching them about true discipleship. And we saw that last week. They thought, you know, they were free, but he said, no, you're not. You're getting it wrong, what it means to be a disciple. We talked about that over and over last week. He kept pushing and challenging them to believe and abide in his word, and ultimately they needed to be free. And that's when they really got offended. They got, we don't have to. How can we be free? We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. So they have this wall built up around their mind. So his teaching was not able to penetrate that wall. They had believed a lie so deeply that they could not understand what their need was. And that's what we saw in verse 33. We are the offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. So in their mind, they didn't need to be set free. And so Jesus' words made no sense to them. And that's the sad reality of a world blinded by sin. They love the darkness, and they love the sin that has enslaved them. And so Jesus here in this section, he hears that from them, and he starts to try to tear down that wall, to tear down the wall of the lie they have believed. In effect, he's giving them a spiritual paternity test. Who is your spiritual father really? And he gives three tests to see if they truly are the promised children of Abraham, or even more pointedly, if they are actually the children of God as they are claiming. Do they have the spiritual family traits of God's family, or do they have the spiritual family traits of the devil's family? For us this morning, as we consider these words together, that may seem very far off. We're not Jews in this room, but there are still words for us to hear. As we listen to these tests, consider carefully yourself this morning. Jesus is the gracious and lowly teacher. He's speaking these sober and even harsh words. But you see, this the reality is harsh. There's no kindness in lying. He's not being kind to lie and say, you're okay, we're not. So he's going to say true things, harsh things. And he's loving these Jews well enough to tell them the truth, and he's loving us well enough to tell us the truth. And so we should take these questions to heart. Are we showing the family characteristics of God's family? Or are we showing the family characteristics of the devil's family? So listen, may God break down any walls we have may have built around our own minds, the lies of our own imaginary freedom, the lies of our own importance or preeminence, so that we can see our need and find hope in Jesus. And boys and girls, as you listen, there are three tests I'm going to say today. And I'm not going to tell you right now. You have to listen. So try to write them down, and you can tell me at the end if you want to. See if you can tell me the three tests. But then I want you to listen. What does it mean to be a Christian? These are three things that are going to be helpful to think about. How are we responding in these three tests? So you guys pay attention. You can get this, and tell me if you get them. But before we look at the tests, let's start by way of introduction. To consider, I think it's very confusing how it begins at first. Jesus says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. I know you're the offspring of Abraham. Well, isn't Jesus' whole point that they're not the children of Abraham? That is his whole point. But notice what he says. I know you're offspring of Abraham, yet their actions are showing who their true father is. They aren't truly the children of Abraham. From the very beginning, the promise God made to Abraham was not to all of his descendants, remember. There was a promise God made, and when he was 100 years old, remember what he did? He said, God's going to give us a descendant, but we're too old to have babies. I'm going to go into my wife's servant Hagar, and she'll give me a son, and we have Ishmael. Ah, now we have God's promise being answered. We did it. Ishmael. And so God comes to him and says, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham says in Genesis 17, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Yes, God, you're going to give me a son, Ishmael. That's great. Thank you. God says, No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. He says, not all of your descendants, those are the slave women. They are not part of this covenant family. Isaac, that is the child of promise, and it is his descendants that will receive this covenant. So the covenant family was through the descendants of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the family of promise. But even in that family of promise, even within that lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, only a remnant of even them, only a remnant were the true children of God. Remember Elijah the prophet? He was despairing alone. He's the only person in Israel who loves God. And God says, no, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. In all the nation of Israel, there were only 7,000. That had not turned from God to worship another. And God said, those are my remnant. That's my chosen people. Those are my true children receiving the promise. In Isaiah, we see the same thing. There's a remnant. He says in Isaiah 10, though your people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea. Israel, the promised family, are like sands of the sea, stars in the sky. Only a remnant of them will return. Only a small number are the true children of Israel. So even within that promised family, even within that chosen nation, only a remnant was faithful, only a very small number. And so the Apostle Paul would interpret all of that in Romans chapter 2, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. So So no one is the promised child simply because of the outward. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is from man, is not from man, but from God. He's saying the true descendants of Abraham does not mean you're simply the physical descendants of Abraham. You are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And that's what Jesus is pressing into here, helping them see who are the true children of Abraham. These Jews had a claim of Abraham's lineage. And you know what? That's right. They literally were the descendants of Abraham, and that's the children of promise. Absolutely. They had the circumcision. They had the genealogy. But ultimately, that was meaningless in making them right with God. They had every benefit. They had the law. They had the blessings. They had word, God's word. But if they did not trust Jesus, if they did not have the faith of Abraham, they were not truly his children. And that's the distinction. So yes, they were descendants, but these tests that we'll look at this morning will show they were not the children of promise. They were not yet free indeed. Jesus says he speaks of what he has seen with his Father, which is a really cool way to say that. I'm going to tell you what I've seen with my Father. He was there. He says, but you're doing what you've heard from your Father. He goes automatically, and that's the conflict that he's coming into. That's the distinction. Are you in my family, Jesus says? My family is the Father, is God. Your family is the family of the devil. And he'll make that distinction more clearly. And that's the context. So in a sense, we can apply this to ourselves as we start thinking this off at the beginning. We are all children of God. All of humanity has their life and being through him. And yet, our lives show our true parentage. In our rebellion, we have become sons and daughters of Satan. And Jesus came to die so that we might be made sons and daughters of God. That's the gospel. And so Jesus challenges these moral and upright Jews with these three tests. And that's what we come into. So this is the problem. These Jews have a sense of who they are. And now Jesus is going to press into them and say, let's look at your life. Let's talk about what's real. And the first test is the word. The test of the word. Look at verses 37, and then we'll look at the end, 45 and 47. There's actually a little bit in the middle too, but let's just look at these two passages. First, look at verse 37. I know you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. My word finds no place in you. That's the first thing he says, right? That's going to say something about your heart. And look down at verses 45 to 47. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Why don't they receive the word? Because they're not of God. His word finds no place in them. So notice, their response to his word reveals their true parentage. How you respond to the word of God reveals your spiritual parentage. That's the first thing he says. He says, you're trying to kill me. Why? Because my word finds no place in you. There's no place for my word to be. He tells them the truth. He's not sinning. Why don't they believe him? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus is not sugarcoating this. The reason they will not believe Jesus is because they are not of God. He says it point blank right there. You're not of God. The word has no place in you, so you're showing you're not part of the family. And he's striking at the core of their identity and at the core of our human identity is, I'm okay, I'm right with God, I'm okay. And he's saying, no, you're not. They're not the children of God. They want to destroy the truth and hide and cover it up. They want to kill the Son. That is the family trait of the devil, the murderer, the liar from the beginning. That's who he is. There's no truth in him. So they hate the truth. As Jesus says, I give you the truth and you won't believe it because that's not your character. It's not your family. You're from the family of lies. Earlier in John chapter 1, we saw the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. What a glorious thing. The light's coming into the world. And he was in the world. And the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. See, he came to his people. If they were his family, they would have said, yes, glory be, the light has come. But what did they say? They said, no, we don't want you. We want a different kind of Messiah. And ultimately, we will kill you for telling us our need. They do not receive the word as from the Father. They reject him like their father, the devil. He's trying to shock them into seeing themselves as they are. They are not okay. They are needy and desperate, and they cannot see it. How you respond to the word of God indicates what's going on in your heart. And again, I think that's a very clear test. So boys and girls, that's the first test. How do we respond to the word of God? Do we hear it and say, that's true and real, and I'm going to live my life by it? Or do we want to say, well, I like this part, but not that part? I'm interested in that part. That's interesting. That's a really nice moral idea, but I don't really want you to talk about that thing. Are we willing to submit ourselves or not? Are we receiving his word? Jesus said he's the good shepherd. In chapter 10, we see the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them all out on his own, he goes before them. His sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The whole point of it is, if you're part of God's family, you know the voice of Jesus, and you receive his word. You're drawn to his word. You're fed by his word. You love his word. You receive it. If you belong to God, you hear Jesus' voice and follow him, and you believe it. He goes on and he says, this is for you, not just for those Israelites. He's really clear. And this is one of those wonderful times where Jesus talks about us in the Bible. He's in verse 16, he goes on to say, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That's us. Not just the Israelites, but us. I have other sheep not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about us. We're part of his fold. If we love Jesus, if we love his word, you hear his voice, and you're part of his family. If we don't love Jesus, we don't love his word, we're showing we're not part of his family. The word has no place in us. I'm still part of the devil's family. The Jews, they thought they were safe in their heritage. You may think you're safe in your family or your upright life or your moral ability. So the challenge comes to you. Will you accept the words of God, the words of Jesus, or would you rather destroy it and cover it up or change it? In effect, kill Jesus. John would later say at the end of his life in 1 John, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There it is. If you're from God, you listen to the word of God. If you're not, you're not. That's how we decide truth and error. Will we listen to the word, God's word, or will we not? Will we seek to change it, or we submit ourselves to it? That's the response. Paul says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, this is not an irregularly talked about topic in the Bible. Over and over and over, this is the theme that's predominant. You have to have a heart from God to love his word. If God doesn't do the work, then we don't receive it. There's no place for the word to land in us because I'm not part of that family and I won't hear it. These Jews thought they were children of God, but they were children of Satan. And that's the worst, the blindness. We think we're okay, and we're destroying the truth. And I think that's where the anger was coming from. Why would they get angry? I mean, why do these Jews care what this preacher says? Why do they care if you think I'm not Abraham's children? Obviously, they had disdain for Jesus. Why care? Why get angry? Why would it matter? In our context, why does it matter if I think you're going to hell, why does that make people offended? If you don't believe in God or you don't believe in hell, why is it offensive? Now, some would argue that if we preach, for example, God's word, like, for example, sex outside of marriage is a sin, including homosexual acts, and marriage is only man and woman, well, why does that make you angry if I believe that? Now, good, they might argue, well, if you preach that, then people get wicked and they hurt other people that do those sins. And that's true. People have used Christ's name to do wicked things, and we should repudiate that evil as much as we repudiate the sexual sin in the world. Absolutely. But the truth doesn't cause that wickedness. You see, that's just a straw man argument. That's not true, right? The truth doesn't stir up wickedness, our sinful hearts do. But people are offended simply by our belief that God is true. And why? Why are they offended? Why were these Jews so offended? Because our culture, we have a lie, just like these Jews, a lie we've so deeply believed that these things are offensive to us. And in our culture, that lie that our culture has believed so deeply is there is no truth. And they believe that so deeply that they're interpreting your words of truth claims through that filter. There is no truth. And so what they hear when you say, I believe in God and I love you and I think your ways of living is leading you to hell and I don't want you to go to hell. They're hearing, I don't really believe in God, but I hate you. And I think what you're doing is ruining the way I want to live. I don't want my world to look like you the way you want the world to look like. So I'm going to use this tool of religion to stop you. I don't think it's true, but I want to use it to stop you. That's my power tool. That's what they're hearing. Because they have a lie, a wall of a lie around them. There is no truth. And they think exactly like them. You don't believe there's any truth any more than they do. And so when they hear you saying, I love you and I don't want you to go to hell, they're hearing you hate me because you're using this pretend religion thing to stop me from being who I am. See, the problem isn't we can logically argue around the law, around that wall. The problem is God has to take the wall down. The wall has to be crushed. It has to be stopped. We can't do that. But we need to be aware we're not being heard for what we're saying. Now, sometimes you can know a neighbor, and maybe God's working. You can see when you start getting through, and they, oh, you really do believe this. That's really real. But so much of our culture just gets angry and offended when you just say something's true because they're hearing this through this lens, that you're just using this for power. You see, that's the wall that must come down. The word has no place in them until God brings that wall down. This is what the Bible teaches us of our problem. We are unable to save ourselves. We cannot receive God's word until we belong to God. We are helpless. We need God to act first. God must do something. The Spirit must work so we can receive this truth. So the first test is, how do you respond to the word of God? Now again, notice these are a good test for us to say, what's going on in my heart? I can't say, oh, I'm going to do better necessarily. I can go to God, help me. Tell me, if I'm having a heart response to your word, God, change my heart. I need to go back to the beginning. God, do the work in my heart. Is this just teaching us something about ourselves? We must go back to God for him to do the work. And then we dig in. First test, the word. Second test, the work. Look at verses 39 to 41. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So the first test was, how would they receive God's word? Second test is, now he turns on an if. You were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. There's his second test. If you were in that family, let's look at your works. Would you be doing his works? But instead, you're not. You're trying to kill the son. The man who brings you the good news of salvation, the man who comes from God, that's not what Abraham did. What are the works of Abraham? What do you think of the great work of Abraham? Think of faith, right? Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord and God counted it to him as righteousness. These Jews claimed to be Abraham as their father, even God as their father, but they didn't want what Abraham did. They were not believing the promises of God. They made up their own promises because it's not tricky. If you look through Isaiah, God said, I'm going to send a suffering servant who is going to come and die for your sins. Israel is going to be just a remnant left over because they're all going into wickedness, and I will send the suffering servant to save you. And they interpreted that as, he's going to save us from Rome. They were rejecting the promises of God, and they were making up their own promises. They weren't doing the works of Abraham. They wouldn't believe in their deep need. They said, no, we don't need spiritual salvation. We need physical salvation. Paul would clarify this in Galatians. In Galatians 3, verse 7, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What is that mark of a Christian, being a Christian, being a part of God's family, a true seed of Abraham? Faith. You must have the faith of Abraham to believe in God. But because Abraham believed, he obeyed. It wasn't just faith sitting around like, I like that, I believe that. I believe it enough to obey God. That's what God said of Abraham in Genesis 26. He said, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and will give your offspring to these lands and in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because, why will I do all that? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham was a man of faith and a man of action. He obeyed God. To be a spiritual child, we too must be the people of faith and obedience. Those are marks of a Christian. We receive God's word, and we're people of faith and obedience. Those are God's family characteristics. Abraham not only believed God, but he believed him enough to be willing to obey no matter what. And what was the great act of his obedience? What was the great test? Sacrificing his own son. And remember, put that in the context of that test. Do you remember? He's old. He finally has his son. Given the son Isaac, the true son, the son of Sarah. Then he's growing up a little bit. And so now Abraham's even older. God has promised through Isaac, he would have descendants like the seashore, not through anybody else. And then God says, now I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Go sacrifice him. If Isaac died, then there are no descendants. But Abraham believed God so much that I will sacrifice my son and I trust your promises will come true. You'll raise him from the dead. I'm going to trust him. You see, his faith was so strong, I'm going to obey. And he raised his knife, and then God stopped him and provided the sacrifice to take the place of Isaac. Right? And we saw, now I can see your faith is real. Your faith wasn't just talk. Your faith moved to obedience and to work. You believed enough to obey. If faith does not lead to obedience, it is not true faith. This is what James would say, how he interpreted that whole thing in James 2. You see that faith was active along with his works. The faith was completed by his works. You see what that means? His faith, his believing, was manifested, came to its purposed end in obedience, in his work. That's what faith leads to. And so the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. When did that happen? He said that after he did the work. After he proves his obedience to show, yes, my obedience is just not, my faith is not just me talking, but my faith is doing. I believe enough to obey, right? Obedience displays the reality of faith, not perfect obedience. Abraham was not a perfect man. He struggled to obey. Hagar is a perfect example of that, right? He was not believing God. I'm going to do it my way, but God kept with him. But he had the family characteristic of faith and obedience, faith that leads to obedience. These Jews were not the spiritual children of Abraham. Rather than obeying God, they were seeking to kill his son, stopping God, stopping what he was doing. Jesus said, you're doing the works your father did. And they'll expound on that in the next section more. We'll see more of that. He's a liar, a murderer. But rather than doing the works of obedience, they're utterly rejecting God and his Messiah. They ignore the accusation. He makes that accusation several times, you're trying to kill me. He said that before. He said that earlier. Right in our passage, he said that earlier. They ignore that. They're just dismissing that at this point. They're going to call him crazy in a little bit, but they're ignoring that. But they make this dismissive remark. We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. That's how they respond to his call. Like, you're not doing the works of Abraham. They say, oh, we're not born of sexual immorality. Why did they say that? Kind of an odd thing to say. Many commentators believe that perhaps they were making a subtle jab at Jesus' birth. William Hendricks is one of those commentators. He thinks this. He says this is what he thinks they really meant. We were not born of fornication, but you were. With respect to our parentage, there's no reasonable doubt, but it's different with you. It's likely that Jesus' birth was well known, a little bit scandalous, right? He was born before his parents were married, and believing that he was born from a virgin, they're rejecting that. And so what's the other option? They're born from fornication, from sexual immorality. And so they're saying, you're the illegitimate one. How dare you talk to us about our parentage? You are the son of illegitimacy. You are the son of sexual immorality. We are the true sons of God. How dare this probably illegitimate, uneducated preacher condemn us or teach us? You see, they had their law, and their law was their freedom, and they were so safe. This is where we are. Our law is our freedom. And that's why Paul's words in Galatians were so shocking. In Galatians chapter 4, he says almost the most shocking thing you could say to these Israelites. Because the Israelites say, there's Hagar, the slave woman. We have no part with her. We are Sarah's children. We are the promised children. And what does Paul say in Galatians 4? He says, allegorically speaking, if you're from Mount Sinai, the old covenant, you're from Hagar. That's the slave woman. If you're looking to the law, that's slavery. If you want to be free, that's the Jerusalem above. That's freedom in Christ. And he was saying that that's the most shocking thing. To say, no, you think you're free, but you're not. You're slaves. You're part of Hagar. You're not even part of the promise. If you're looking to the law, you're excluded from the promise. You're not doing, those are not the works of Abraham. Those are the works of the devil. The law, if you're looking to the law with your own righteousness, that is the work of slavery. And Jesus, he said in Galatians 5, for freedom, Christ has set you free. So stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So we're not talking about the law. Going back to the law, that was the system that now had them in slavery. They'd used that law to blind themselves from the truth. They'd used the law to keep them from God. He said, that's slavery. Don't go back to the law. You can't make yourself righteous. No, you must believe God and then obey. And from that place of faith, you obey God. And that faith was counted as righteous. Their law, they're looking to themselves. And I think that's what we see in our world. We do our law and we look to ourselves. We can be good enough. We can be righteous enough. We can make ourselves good enough. That's what they were doing. They look to that law for freedom, but that's the slavery. They need to be set free from the bondage of the law and adopted into God's family. So in their pride, they can't accept that. And that's our culture. We don't want to accept that. We don't need that big of a change. I don't need to be that set free. No, they couldn't accept that reality. What about you? Do you think you're free in your ability? Are you able to save yourself? Are you strong enough? What are your family characteristics? Family characteristics of the devil are look to yourself and you can do it. Make more rules. Be judgmental. Be moral. And you'll be okay. The family characteristic of God is dependence. The act of Abraham is, I believe God so much, I will do this thing that I do not understand, because I trust God will be faithful. Dependence and obedience. There's the difference. You see the difference? So test one, do you receive the word of God? Test two, do you believe that word enough that you're committed to live by it, free in the grace of God through Christ? Test number three is a test of love. Look at verses 42 to 44. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, this love one connects to both the others, right? You see love, you see his word, you see his works. But it's a simple test, and maybe this is the most fundamental test. If God were your father, you would love me. The most fundamental test, are we in God's family or are we in the devil's family? Do you love Jesus? Basic, baseline, fundamental. Do you love Jesus? That's the test, because Jesus is God made manifest for us. Right? He is sent from God. He comes to do God's will. He's God made manifest for us. In 1 Peter it says, though you have not seen him, Christian, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is the core distinctive of what it means to be in God's family. You love Jesus. You love him, and you love him because he first loved us, as we're talking about. To love Jesus is to love truth. It's to love life, because to love Jesus, you must love him as he really is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of God. He is a true God. He is the Word of God. That is the characteristic of the family of God. Do you love Jesus as he is? In our world, we have all kinds of people that like Jesus. We have people. We have whole religions built around Jesus. He's just not God. He's a good moral teacher. He's saying, wait, that's not loving Jesus. To love Jesus, we must be submitted to Jesus as he is, the way, the truth, and the life. That is the commitment. That is the characteristic of loving Jesus. But these Jews were the opposite. They loved the lie. They pursued death. Look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He's a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. You see, if we're not loving Jesus, we're loving the opposite, the enemy, the murder, the lie. You know, we say, well, I don't murder anybody. Jesus said, if you hate, you have. Your lies are all around you. This is who you are. If you're not loving Jesus, you're loving the lie. We're enslaved to darkness. That's the way of the world, bound by the lies that we love. We reject the word and we do our own works and we seek to destroy the truth. We reject it and hide it. That's what Jesus said in John 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. I mean, there really are just two choices here. Do you love the light? Do you love Jesus? Or do you love the darkness? It's just one of the two. That's it. The devil is a liar and a murderer. And those Jews shared his desire to kill Jesus and their desire to stop the truth, to show their true family. They loved the darkness. They believed the lie. They were not part of God's family. They loved the lie, rejected God's word, the first test. They loved their own works, and they rejected the works of God, the second test. They loved themselves. They did not love Jesus. This is a hopeless-sounding passage, isn't it? They had no place for the word in them. They weren't part of God's family. They were showing it as they looked at themselves, I'm not part of God's family. I don't love Jesus. I don't love his word. I'm not doing his works. This is a hopeless message. Jesus' purpose was to show them their sin, and that is grace. And his purpose was ultimately to come and die for the sins of all those who would believe on him. Like on the cross, their hatred of the truth, their Jews, is being stirred up to the point where it comes to its fullest expression. They kill the Son of God. They murder God's Son. That's the ultimate expression of the family of the devil. The murder of God's Messiah, the killing of the Son, the absolute rejecting of the truth and of life. And we are hopeless. Because that's our guilt. We have all rejected God in our nature. That's our family characteristic. But Jesus allowed himself to be killed so that he could defeat death and rise again victorious. He died to pay for the sins of all of his people and to set us free. We've already heard that this morning in our service. Gary gave us a nice reading about that very thing. That's the truth. We are hopeless. We cannot change ourselves. You cannot change yourself. And we must accept that as the first start. Look at the test, and boys and girls, look at the test. I'm not responding to God's word right. I'm not obeying him. I'm not doing his works. I'm not loving Jesus enough. Moms and dads, brothers and sisters, friends, look at ourselves first and accept, where are we struggling? We cannot change ourselves. I can change my behavior, but I can't change my heart or my nature. That is our desperate need. If we see our desperate need and call on Jesus, he will do it. And he is the only one who can save us. If we see our need that I can't fix myself, that's the desperation that calls us to cry out in faith, God, save me. Because he is the one who can. He can change you. I think the words of Ephesians 2 were particularly encouraging to me this week as I read this passage and thought about this service. Ephesians 2 begins, you were dead in the trespasses of your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's hopeless. That's the picture. We were all not in God's family. We were all in the devil's family. We were all rejecting Jesus. All of you, children of disobedience, children of wrath, like the rest of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's who we were. Verse 4. But God. And that is the words. Not but us, but I did this thing. No. I was in the devil's family. I was dead. I was a transgressor with no hope. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from ourselves. That comes from God. It's the gift of God. We were of the devil's family. We've been made alive through Jesus Christ by believing on him. So friend, if you're this morning and you're despairing, I have no hope, I'm not responding to his word. I don't care about his word. I want to do my way, and I love myself and I don't love Jesus. If it presses into you, and wherever you are, whatever you've heard, if it's pressing in, perhaps that's God working in your heart. And would you cry out, God, save me, because he says, all who come to me, I will never cast them out. And if you come to him, there is a place for you. And if you receive his word, it's because there's a place for his word in you, and he's drawing you into his family. So believe in him. Call out to him. Cry out to him. There is hope. And this hope is for the world around us. And this morning in our prayer meeting, we prayed for many people in our neighborhoods that need Jesus. They have hope. There's hope for them in Jesus, not in themselves, in Jesus. There's hope for our children, boys and girls. There's hope for you in Jesus. We find hope for our workmates and hope for ourselves, but it's in Jesus. So if you find yourself in love with this world or being drawn back to the love of this world, remember our hope is in Jesus. If the lie is being exposed even to yourself this morning, there is truth. And his name is Jesus. There is hope, and his name is Jesus. There is life, but his name is Jesus. And he's the only hope we have. So believe on him. Trust in him with all your heart. Do you hear? If you hear this for real, be desperate. There's no other hope for me. So I cling to him and I cry out to him. And I try to believe on him. Say, God, save me. But believe on him and you'll find life. Believe on him today and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that you have given us your son and that we can read the most striking, sobering passage about ourselves, and we can see in the mirror our need, our desperate need, and our lack of ability. I pray that you show it to us, because Lord, in your truth, we see the reality, our fallen reality, our sin, our need, but we see your great provision. We see Jesus Christ. He has come to save. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he has done. We thank you for the life that we have in him. So, God, I pray you'd help each one here to believe on Jesus with all his or her heart, that we might glorify you, that you might save sinners and build up your church. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.